preachers preaching, hearing, and faith. Based on faith comes by hearing the Word of God. This morning we're going to move to chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Would you follow as I read Romans 11, 1 to 6? I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Now, the overall message in Romans is, of course, justification by faith alone. And that's the general theme. In chapters 9 to 11, Paul deals with the exact relationship of God with Israel as a nation and with Israel, the people in Israel, who are his elect for salvation. And this is a huge topic today in theological circles, especially in eschatology, the study of future events, the relationship of God to the nation Israel. Now, if you listen to the heavy hitters in prophecy today, they agree that the God's work in the future is centered in the nation Israel. And it almost becomes an idolatry to them to lift up the nation Israel as very special, and that the United States of America should always be for Israel. And I reject that truth. The center of God's attention now and in the future is not in the nation Israel, but in the church. The big thing with God is his church, which includes the saved people from the nation of Israel, and of course, Gentiles. So as we work through Romans 9 through 11, we'll get into that a little more. But I want to make that statement strongly. Be careful about buying into the people who sell books and tapes and make movies out of prophetical studies, always trying to come up with something sensational. Oh, I found the spot where the Jews are building the temple, and they have enough money, and it's all going to be according to what they believe for the future. They are called dispensationalists, who believe that God has given us a very exact picture of events of what he's going to do. For instance, the next event is the rapture or catching out of the church, then a 7-year tribulation period here with the appearance of the Antichrist. Then after that 7 years, Christ returns, sets up a 1,000-year millennial kingdom on earth, then the great white throne judgment, then into eternity. Well, I don't buy into that. I think a lot of it is far-fetched, reading things into passages that aren't really there. Now, what can we say about the future, though? We can say this. The Bible clearly states the power and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ right now, this morning, as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and His return, His second coming. Put your life on that. That's clear and real, and we look for that. What a wonderful day that will be when He makes everything right. No politician, no one is going to solve the problem between the Jews and the Arabs. They have hated each other since Isaac and Ishmael. It's lasted, it's a religious thing, and they're not going to solve it. It's very interesting. The present current meetings between Netanyahu and Arafat, and the manipulation that goes on there, and the attempts to get the better of each other. That's very interesting. Now, that's not the heart of this passage that we read. The heart of this passage is the explanation of pure grace as a takeoff from Elijah's experience. And has God cast away His people? Israel rejected Christ. Israel then is no longer the center of attention. It's the church. There's a change. There's a transition. We're not in Old Testament. We are in New Testament. And the death and resurrection of Christ brings in a new era. And Paul says, well, does God cast away His people? And he answers that by talking about the elect. Now, while Israel as a nation is chosen Old Testament times as a vehicle through whom the Savior would be born, certainly not all of them are elect for salvation. Many of them are judged immediately for their sin. 200 and 300 at a time, slaughtered by God Himself for their rebellion. What is Paul talking about? The individual personal election of certain Jews for salvation, including Paul himself. And Paul is the proof that God has not just rejected the Jews per se, but He has a remnant, a part of them who will be saved. And he works through that. Elijah says, I'm the only one left. God says, no, you don't know everything, Elijah. I have my people. I have a people who have not bowed the knee to the false god. And God always has a people. There is a remnant, and it's according to the election of grace. So I hope that's clear to us how God is working. He's calling some Jews elect for salvation. He's calling out from all the nations. individual persons elect for salvation. Now, he talks then about the purity, this exclusiveness of grace. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. If it's by grace, it's not of works. If it's of works, it's not of grace. And so here we are this morning with the thought of pure grace. There are some things in life that can't be mixed. And here is the most vital one. Grace. You cannot mix one iota or add anything to grace, or it is polluted. In fact, it is erased, it is obliterated, and there is no grace. The counterpart is works. If you want to go for works, you can't add one ounce of grace or your works are obliterated. So we're thinking about pure grace this morning. Now, there is a Jewish remnant and there is a present remnant that although the world is downhill, our society in the U.S. is becoming more and more pagan, more and more humanistic, more and more immoral, and we're really on a downward slope. Yet, there is a present remnant of believers of whom we are part. Now, Paul uses some pronouns here that we need to work on. Would you look at verse 5? Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. I ask the question, what does it stand for? Substitute something there. If by grace, then it.
What? Salvation.
The whole of salvation, particularly here, beginning with the election. The election is no longer of works, it is of grace. So Paul answers this for us in three ways. The it, or the what, stands first of all for election. Election is by pure grace. Now, we talk about this a lot here, but we never, ever learn enough about grace. Let me mention five things this morning about grace. And you can jot them down on the back of your bulletin. First of all, How can we be dogmatic and assertive that all of this is by grace? Because it is biblically declared. Didn't come from any human. Grace is a foreign language to the human spirit. It is biblically declared. It's a truth throughout the Bible. And it's very interesting to me that people who have come into a knowledge of grace and predestination and election, and this is new to them, will call in a few days and say, Bill, this is all over the Bible. Every page has got to say it. You're right. But it's new to them. But it is. It's a biblical truth. Secondly, it is personally directed. God doesn't just elect a mass of people for salvation. It's personal and individual to the point in chapter 9 where he says, Esau I have hated, Jacob I have loved. And so this morning, our salvation, our election, is personally directed to us individually. Thirdly, It is divinely original. It comes from God as a predestined election. No one was around to help him select what humans should be numbered among his elect. The timing itself removes all human merit. Fourthly, it is definitely applied. Now, in Ephesians 1, you can have the whole gamut of what the Holy Trinity has done. We learn in Ephesians 1 that God the Father chose us before the foundation of the world. Secondly, we have redemption through the blood of Christ. The Son purchased our salvation. Thirdly, we have the sealing of the Holy Spirit so that this election, this atonement, is applied to us by the Holy Spirit, so we need all three. Election does us no good unless there's an atonement for our sin. Election and the atonement is of no value to us unless the Holy Spirit applies it. Fifthly, it is independently apart from anything in the individual. It's just not there. For by grace you've been saved, by faith, not of works, the gift of God. There's no boasting. Absolutely, totally independent from anything coming from us. Pure grace. So now, in this passage then, what is pure grace? Election is by pure grace. Paul speaks of the remnant, the salvation, according to pure grace. So our salvation itself is of pure grace, actually applied. There is a continuing remnant in heaven and on the earth this morning who are God's people, called the church, his body, of which he is the head. And we are part of that. And then the salvation is centered in the cross. The death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the deliberate, purposeful mission. He came to die, born to die, so that we could be rid of sin. There's pure grace, folks. There is absolutely no personal merit. This passage teaches us that election is by pure grace, our salvation is by pure grace, and our preservation is by pure grace. There is a remnant according to the election of grace, because God reserved for himself 7,000 who would not bow to the false gods. And while we live in a totally depraved society, God has preserved for himself a remnant on this earth this morning who believe in Christ, who love him and serve him. That's preservation. It is by grace. Now, how this works is that God preserves our salvation and we persevere in it, in that we feed our faith. We are in his word, we gather together for worship, and we want God in our life. He preserves, we persevere. Now, it's an interesting thing. In Romans 8, the first verse says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. No condemnation. Satan can't do it. Other people can't do it. And you better stop doing it. To keep condemning yourself is a denial of the cross. We shouldn't be doing that. There is no condemnation upon us. And then Romans 8 ends saying there is no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And Paul seems like he's searching for terms to explain it. Nothing. Nothing above, nothing beneath, no angels, no principalities, no power, no nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ our Lord. This doctrine is called eternal security. Once saved, always saved, because God preserves our salvation. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he wrote in verse 6 of chapter 1 that we are to be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun the good work in us, which is our salvation, will complete it and continue it until the day of Christ. I use that verse every day. I need that every day. Otherwise, I have no confidence in what I'm doing. But confidence is in what God has done. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life, and no one can pluck them out of my hand. Now the Arminian comes along and says, well, what if I jump out? What if I do it? Well, you can't do it because you're part of the hen. You're not just an object in the hand of God. You're part of the hen. He's the head. We're the body. You can't. You can't. I can't. Nothing. No one can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Pure grace is God's work in election, God's work in salvation, and God's work in preserving our salvation. It is God's work. Secondly, it is through all circumstances. Everything we experience in this life, God will take us through, and our faith will prevail because he sees to it. Every circumstance of life. Now, let me, I hope I can say this clearly. Salvation is by grace, pure grace. Living the Christian life is by pure grace. Your faith doesn't persevere because you're good at it. Your faith isn't lost because you sin. Your faith perseveres by the pure, unadulterated grace of God. There's no merit in our Christian living. But I'm careful about that because I would get tarred and feathered if I said that anywhere else, because it simply isn't believed. The current evangelical thought is, yes, there's a measure of grace in salvation, but I made the decision. And living the Christian life is by my effort, by my strength, and by my perseverance. Not so. It is not up to you. It is up to God. And he is committed to see us through. It's his work. It's in every circumstance, and it is throughout our lifetime. All through your life. He's not going to dump you when you reach 70. Now, you don't have to worry about that yet, but I do. Amazing. How faithful, how God can do this. But he does it. That's his commitment. You live off the strength of his commitment to you, not yours to him. You've got to switch gears in this thing, or we don't have pure grace. You can't mix your nice Christian life with pure grace. It's grace all the way. And the things that we do as a Christian is because we want to do it. Grace is a motivator, an initiator, a power that enables us to love and serve God. It's throughout our lifetime. And we can't mix anything with pure grace in our election, in our salvation, and how we live now as a believer is of pure grace. If it's by grace, it's no longer of works. If it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. A foreign language, a foreign concept to our current humanity, but the truth of God's word. And you and I have to go for it. If you're going to cling to yourself, then you don't have grace. Now, what should this drive us to do? This should drive us to such thankfulness and gratitude that it consumes our life. And our life is filled with praise. Thank you, Lord. And filled with dependence upon him. Where we don't go off on our own, trying to figure things out on our own, trying to work it out on our own, but absolutely dependent upon him. There's one thing that we can do this morning that honors God. And we do this because the presence of the Holy Spirit is in our life, and that's to trust him. God is not impressed by what we're doing, either as preachers, missionaries, elders, committees in churches, or what. That's not impressive. The thing that's impressive is that we trust him. And I think I can pick this up from the Bible. God wants to be trusted. And over again to Israel, he said, why are you moaning and complaining and murmuring and griping against me? I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you across the Red Sea. I fed you. I've given you quails and manna. And now you're questioning me? I think we can say, God wants to be trusted. And that carries over into our life. I want to be trusted. And I know you want to be trusted. We want our children to trust us. Wives want husbands to trust them. Husbands want wives to trust them. We need that. We want that. God is worthy of our trust. And while this is difficult at a human level, though not impossible, toward God, it's total. I mean, you can trust him implicitly, exactly, all the time, in every circumstance, throughout life. Now, this ought to be happening to us. if we take this passage seriously, by pure grace, and say this morning, Lord God Almighty, I cast myself upon you in your pure grace to me, and I live accordingly to praise you and to be filled with joy and confidence. That's a prayer. Would you pray that? Would you accept that into your heart this morning? Heavenly Father, help us, we pray. We confess our weakness and our unwillingness to accept pure grace at times, our thoughts of living off our own effort and strength and not depending on you. And we pray this morning that you will so powerfully work in our lives that we will be brought to humility and to gratitude and to a response today that is life-changing, to rest in your pure grace toward us. We pray in Jesus' name, for his sake and for his glory. Amen.